Well, I'm honored to be here, first of all, and I just wanted to give thanks to your pastor, Pastor Barbara. Thank you so much, Pastor Chris. Thank you so much. And today's message kind of has a little bit more than just one title. One of the things, as I said, is I said that the message was going to be the real deal. But then I found that I actually did name it Home First. But before we do anything, let's pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to have his way here today. Because you know what? It says in the Word, doesn't it say he inhabits the praises of his people, correct? So if he inhabits the praise, he's already here. But if I preach and I give you a message straight from me, it means nothing. But it needs to come from the Holy Spirit, not from anywhere else. So Lord, Father, I thank you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Lord, Father, we just thank you, God, for what you're doing here tonight. And I ask you, Father, to have your way through your Holy Spirit, Lord, Father. Have your way tonight. Give us revelation and knowledge. Lord, just like it says in Isaiah 11, it says that you give us the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge, godly counsel, strength, fear of the Lord, and might. Lord, I ask for the seven spirits of God to be here right now. The Lord, Father, every revelation would be done here, God, tonight. The Lord, Father, wouldn't be human revelation, but it would be revelation straight from God. As you told your apostle, you said the only way that this was revealed to you is revealed to you by the Spirit of God. So, Lord, Father, I ask for your Spirit to reveal. Open eyes tonight, Lord, Father. If people are watching online, I ask you to open their eyes. Lord, as they come, they could reveal more of how the Father is and who the Son is and who the Holy Spirit is. And, Lord, Father, we just thank you, God, for every person here, Lord, Father. That you would open minds, open hearts. Lord, Father, you would make stony hearts flesh. And the Lord, Father, you would renew our courage. And that we would be like Joshua, Lord. We would be courageous in everything we do. And Lord, Father, that everywhere we would step our feet, we would claim the ground for you. And we praise you and we honor you and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Well, wow. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I've been through a lot of places in the last few days. If anybody knows me, I have a job where I travel a lot. I was just in the South Pacific. So I was in Micronesia, Guam, all within a 5-day period. I was in about 3 different countries. And that's a little bit about what I want to talk to you guys tonight. About what is the real deal and home first. Because a lot of times we in America don't understand where we're coming from and where we're going to. And as I was asking God, what do you want to reveal in this? He said, let me reveal what's going to go on. I try to prepare, but every time I try to prepare, the Holy Spirit says, yeah, okay, that's nice. That's cute. And I usually deviate from everything that I'm sorry about the media. My son, who does our media, will sympathize with you at this time. I do make up nice little PowerPoints, but sometimes they're just nice and they're cute. And they mean nothing until God wants to use them. Lord, Father, we just thank you. I turn to your neighbor and say, I'm about to get some revelation. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you too. So as Pastor Barbara was talking to me about, as actually Pastor Chris was talking to me at the Christmas party, we were talking about some of the things that are happening in other countries. And we were talking about America. And the thing that's been on my heart a lot lately is revival in America. And a lot of times when we're talking about revival, we're talking about a revival. First of all, as everybody knows, that revival is not for the people that are out in the streets. Revival means to revive the people of God. Because until we have a revival in the church, how are we going to affect the people on the outside? Because the people on the outside are looking in. And what we're doing is we're teaching them that we're just like the world. Anybody ever, follow me on Facebook a little bit? This morning, I've made a little post, and it's been what's been on my mind lately. And it says that I had a discussion with a really good friend. And this really good friend was telling me about how he was wanting to do revival, and he was trying to help to do prayer with senators and congressmen that are in our state capitol. And he came to this individual that was the head of this and was talking to him, and they had two or three conversations over the days. He invited him to come in, and then he says to him, he says, "Are you a pastor?" And my friend kindly and respectfully says, "Well, I've never been ordained a pastor, but I'm an ordained minister, blah, 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 blah." And he said, all of a sudden the conversation stopped, and then he didn't hear anything from him and was totally ghosted. And so I started thinking to myself, I'm like, wow, this is an interesting concept that we don't see in other countries. This is an interesting concept that we don't see in the early church. Anybody ever read the book called Letters to the Church from Francis Chan? I wanted to give you a little synopsis of this. Francis Chan started a church called Cornerstone Church, one of the biggest mega churches in California. He decided to leave and go to the Philippines. And he left his whole entire mega church. Not that he hated his mega church, he said. He said, but the church, he just decided God had something different. So he went to the Philippines and he started home churches. Think of this, going from a mega church to home churches. And as each one of the home churches got to 12 or more people, he would help and assign somebody else to take and make another home church. And it never grew beyond 12 people. But it grew to 52 different separate groups. And then they came together during that time. But here's what he said. He said, could you imagine back in Paul and Peter's day, them coming together and them looking at each other and saying, hey, Peter. Yeah. Hey, what's going on, Paul? I haven't seen you for a while. Where are you going to church? Well, I'm going to New Beginnings Church. It's a great church. It's just a wonderful church. Yeah, I've been going to this other church. I've been going to this Forerunner Church. And you know what? I'm just not really enjoying the worship anymore. They're not playing any new songs. And, you know, the youth, they don't have any new things going on. They seem to do the same thing every month or every week. And then he says to him, he says, well, maybe you should come to my church. Well, you know, I think I need something new and exciting. You're right. And I said, and then this is what Francis Chan posed in this. Could you imagine Peter and Paul saying that to each other? Could we imagine this in the body of Christ back then? Here's the other thing that he posed. If you put a person on a desert island and you gave him the book of Acts and you said, this is what a church looks like. This is the book of Acts. They read the book of Acts. They find out how they helped each other. Their love for one another was growing. The world was seeing their love for one another. They were seeing their sacrifice for one another. They were seeing their sacrifice for Jesus Christ. And this person's reading this. Then I bring him to America and he sees the church in America. What do you think that person's going to say? This isn't the church. What are you talking about? This isn't what Jesus started. So today I wanted to tell you a little bit about what I have experienced, what I've heard, and what I've seen in other countries. I wanted to start with a little story. I was on a plane coming back from Kenya. And in Kenya, you know, I was doing my regular job, doing what I needed to do, and then we were leaving. And I sat next to this man, and he was obviously like a bishop or something to that nature. And so he sits next to me, sees me reading a religious book, you know, something from somebody. I don't know who it was from. And it actually might have been letters of the church. And he says to me, he goes, so you're a Christian? I said, yeah. He says, you're a Christian in America? I said, yeah. He said, let me ask you a question. Okay. He says, why do your people come to my country to evangelize? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, you know, in your country, You have revival meetings. You ever hear of a tent meeting? And then but I said, well, of course, you know, I have a tent meetings. Yeah, yeah. He goes, let me ask you, how many people had come to your tent meeting? I said, oh, you know, on a good day, like 50. That's a good day. It's, you know, wow, the 50 to maybe 100. We've seen about 100 and some in the tent before. That's only in special occasions. He looked at me and he says, do you know what a small tent revival is in Kenya? No. He said, 10,000 minimum. He said, people come and they walk 10 miles from wherever they are just to get to these revivals, just to hear the word of the Lord. He said, your country needs us more than we need you. And I was like, wow, this really started to open my eyes about what revival was about and what we're doing in America. And I remember I had Pastor Barber and I were talking about a pastor, a friend of mine. I'm going to take my coat off. A little hot. So I had a pastor named Brian Simmons. I don't know if anybody heard of Brian Simmons, the author of the Passion Translation. And he was our pastor for about 6 years. And he had actually done missions to the Kuna jungles. And during that time, this is when he first became saved. He was a hippie. He, him and his wife just met each other, and they're just like, you know what we're going to do? We're going to sell everything we have, and we're going to go to the Kuna jungles, and we're going to go out, and we're going to save some people. So they're in the Kuna jungles, and he ends up interpreting the entire Bible into the Kuna language. And part of his testimony is he talked about in places like there in the Kuna jungles, he said, demonic activity is very prevalent, but it's not like it is here. Demonic activity is more out in the open, little nymphs, demons manifesting. You can see them all over. But he said the difference between countries like that and our country is we think, wow, they just demonically oppressed. They're just, oh, they have all these things. No, they don't have a lot of the things that we have to distract us from the demonic that's going on here. See, those people, they see a demon, they go, oh, they must be a god. That must be a god. So I'm going to, you know, we're going to follow that god. He remembers, if anybody's ever heard his testimony, he's actually been on Sid Roth before with his testimony. And one of his testimonies was is when he first heard the voice, the audible voice of God. And he said he was so sick. It was like a Moses type of thing. He had had this Bible. He interpreted this thing. He went out to the jungles to pray, came back, and they were worshiping an idol. Just like they were in the times of Baal, you know, times of the Israelites. So they're worshiping this thing. He said, I had it. I've had it. And he went off to his hut, and he said, I'm done with these Indians. I'm done with them. I'm done with them. And he said the audible voice of God just went right through him. He said it was like a thunder. And he says, I'm not done with them. He said, actually, they're a lot easier than what you're going to be dealing with in the future. He told him, stay. Learn what you can. So he learned what he could. And then, of course, it goes on. If anybody knows his testimony, he has a testimony where the audible voice of God came to him a second time and asked him to go back to Connecticut to form Gateway Christian Fellowship. And so he did. He ordained all of his ministers there and left the Kuna jungles to come back to Connecticut with his wife and his children. He's has some really interesting testimonies of being hung. He's been hung by his feet, you know, his whole entire family, different things that gorillas, different things that happened in that country. And as he left, right after he left, he found out a week later that all the people that he ordained were slaughtered. And it was something that really got him. He told that story only twice when we were there, but it's something that's always like, that should have been me. But the reality of the situation is that when he came to America, he started to see the distractions that we have, the desensitization that we have. See, the stronghold in America has to do with Romans 12, too. To not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the thing is that we have a thought that we know it all. We're the answer to the world. But we're not. We have things here in America where demons are so prevalent, they're in our face, but we see them on movies and we're not scared. We see these things, these sexual perversions, and we see them and we say to ourselves, that's just normal. I can handle it. But see, the demonic realm is very real. I know that my wife and I have been doing Restoring the Foundations for a few years, and we had one individual that we were doing a couples counseling, and the young lady actually literally stood up and looked at me and just started mocking me and saying, this isn't so-and-so, this is so-and-so, the demon's name, and started yelling at me and going, F you, Pastor Dave. I'm like, wow. So here's the thing, is that demonic realm is real. The demonic realm is real, but we have to look, and we think that we have a hold on it. We think that we need to go to different lands. Here's what I have to say about that. And if we want a revival in America, we've got to stop looking towards other places and start looking in our backyard. Our backyard is the mission field. A lot of times we don't want to go into the backyard. We don't want to go do that kind of stuff. We want to go off to El Salvador and Honduras, and we want to help the Haitians when we have people dying and suffering here. We see it every day at the tent. We see people. We have seen so many come this close to freedom and go back into the world in the tent. We have discipled many of people, and my wife and I have had a lot of disappointments, as Grace has seen. We've had a lot that we thought the victory was there, but the demonic just takes a hold of them, and it chokes it out. See, you know, here in this country, I said this online just the other day. I said, you know, if you went to work once a week, that's not called a job, that's called a hobby. But we end up going and ministering once a week, come on Sunday, maybe come on a Bible study, and here we are, and we say to ourselves, okay, that's my obligation. But the problem is being a Christian is a lifelong vocation. Yeah. Jesus is open 24/7, 365 days a year. In places like China, I know that when we go to China, we get debriefed. And we haven't been to China for a while because we can't travel there anymore. Everybody knows why. We're having a lot of discord in that area of the world. But when we did, they told us, they said, listen, don't bring a Bible. You can bring anything else you want. Don't bring a Bible. But if you do bring a Bible, they actually had this in our debrief, put it on your iPad. Because if you bring two or more Bibles, you will be arrested for soliciting biblical. And I know that in China, there's many of people that have brought Bibles in. They said, if you can actually get a case of Bibles, this one ministry had told us, they said they brought in 300 Bibles, and within 5 minutes, all of them were gone. Because people are hungry. But the problem is that in America, we don't know that our hunger has been stifled because we're feeding on the world. So a couple scriptures, and I'm going to actually go through some of my scriptures, is the first scripture I wanted to come to. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be in the Passion Translation. In the New King James, is the same thing. It's 2 Timothy 3:5-6. They may pretend to have respect for God, but in reality, they want nothing to do with God's power. Staying away from people like this, that's what it says. It says, for they are the ones who worm their way into the hearts of the vulnerable men and women, spending the night with those who captured by their lusts and steeped in sin. See, in America, we can see this prevalent. We can see that we are having a disrespect for the power. And then this actual scripture says this in the New King James Version. It says, believing once, but denying the power therein. See, in America, we're denying the power they're in. They're seeing miracles, signs, and wonders in Kenya and Liberia and different places of that nature. I know that we had talked to Pastor Spellman. If anybody knows my friend Pastor Spellman, Timothy Spellman, he had told me one time that he was in Liberia. And he said that he was in, India. I'm sorry, he's going to Liberia. He was in India. And he was preaching, and he said that it was a tent revival, and he said it was thousands and thousands of people. So they had an altar call, and he says in altar calls there, he says people are just lining up. And so as he's praying over these people and praying over these people, he looks back at the line, and he says to his interpreter, he says, listen, he says, could you tell them to stop getting back in line? I don't have time to pray. And they go, Pastor, they're not getting back in line. The line is going around the building. See, we have watered down the gospel to the point that we look at it as though it's a hobby. But see, we think that the other countries need us more than we need them. But the problem is that we deny the power they're in here in America. But see, we need to come into a place of revival where we come into a new place and a new thought process. We need to take Romans 12:2 very seriously. To not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it says, and even later, it says that if you want to know the will of God, it says that when you do this, you know the will of God for our lives. Because how many people do we have in our church that say, I don't know what the will of God is for my life? But God tells you how you know the will for your life is to be transformed daily by my word. So in America, we need to come to a new place. And I remember, I recommend this movie. I never recommend a movie from Netflix, but I'm going to recommend this one. It's called American Gospel in Christ Alone. And here's what happens. See, a lot of times in different countries, I've been asked to go to different countries to preach and to do these different things, but I can't because of my job. But until then, I'll just put that on hold. But, you know, the one thing that we understand is they're preaching a gospel straight from the Bible in most other countries. But see, here in America, we're heaping up teachers for ourselves. And these teachers are teaching us a gospel that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're teaching tradition. Galatians 3 says that exact same thing. It says, foolish Galatians, who would bewitch you that Christ has been evidently crucified among you, yet you want to stay under the curse of the law. We're looking towards tradition. We're looking towards, anybody ever hear this? I talk about this in our Restoring the Foundations. And in the Restoring the Foundations, we talk about how, you know, we have ungodly beliefs. And Grace has been actually in our Restoring the Foundations before. And some ungodly beliefs that we have are things like, when praises go up, blessings come down. You find me that in the Word. It says he inhabits the praises of his people. But it doesn't say that first of all, what we're doing in America is we're setting up people for failure. I said this earlier today. I said, we're still in a time, especially in this country, where we're looking at each other and we're going, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. I follow Stephen Furtick. Well, I'm not into Stephen Furtick. I'm into Bill Johnson. But here's the thing. Where did Jesus go in all of these things? So in this movie called American Gospel in Christ Alone, they pose the question. And here's the question. The question is this. If you can teach or preach a message in your church and people like homosexuals, people who are in adultery, a Muslim comes into your church and they leave your church and they go, that was a beautiful message. Did we do what we were supposed to do? If they either come in and they are changed and free, or they are absolutely horrified by what you just said, then we know that you're preaching the gospel. Because what we're doing is we're saying, I'm going to be preaching a gospel that tells you five ways to make a better marriage, but not one scripture in it. We're saying, here's three ways to get rich in a church. That's a problem. The church is here. Oh, here's the other thing, too, is my wife and I have been talking about this lately. You know, and I got in trouble for this. I was telling Pastor Barbara, I got in trouble for this one time. I was on our live stream, and we used to live stream the tent meeting, what you call that, the planning meeting. And I had said, you know what? I just want everybody to know, if anything ever changes in the tent, the only thing that's going to change in the tent is we're going to get rid of the food and the clothing. I said, but the gospel and the worship stay. And so somebody, of course, got online and said, Pastor Dave hates the homeless. I was like, oh, well, that's not what I meant. But I said, this was the other thing that got people, too, is I said, I'm sick and tired of feeding dead people. Maybe that didn't come out quite right. But I am. Because the thing is that we're telling people to be hungry here for food and clothing. It's wonderful because Jesus did the same thing when he was doing his on the mountain. He was teaching and preaching to the people. He gave them first spiritual food and then said, feed them. But he said he knew that he didn't want to feed dead people. There are people that are suffering for the lack of the knowledge of where they're going. I'd rather not give somebody a piece of food and make sure that they're heavenly bound rather than hell bound with a full belly. And these are some of the things that we are missing in America. We're trying to make sure that we make members rather than disciples. We have people with titles, and this is a little deviating right here, just bear with me, but we have people that have titles, but don't use the job description. I was just at a meeting today, and we were talking about unity. It was a wonderful time. I love what Apostle Dave Carey said. First of all, he said, we have to thank God, not for when the victories happened, but before the victories happened. Thank him for what we have. See, there's a lot of times we're standing, and I heard this the other day, and it was the most inspiring. We were always wondering, oh, we're under the gun. The church is under the gun. I'm going to tell you this. If you're in a boxing match, you don't go into a boxing match by yourself and become the champion. You've got to defeat the champion, right? So Satan is called the god of this world, correct? Well, we've got to beat the champion in order to be the champion. Yes. We're asking for a victory without a battle. How does that work? We need to have the victory with a battle. So we were talking about unity, and we were talking about revival, and we're talking about how can we get people to be hungry for the word. Well, first of all, we've got to come back to the first love. we've got to come back to what is the gospel all about. The gospel is all about saving and reproducing. The thing we're doing in the church in Delaware and the church in the United States is we're making members and we're not multiplying disciples. We're bringing people in, telling them, here's your welcome packet. Here's everything you need to know. Just sit over there. Everything's fine. Stay in your sin. Stay where you are. And you'll just, yes, fine. Because God's going to touch you. And God loves you. And you don't have to worry about it. But see, this is what we're doing in the church in America. When we have people in China that are so hungry that if they can get a Bible, they'll kill and go for miles just to get them. The church is meeting in the underground. See, here's another thing that I wanted to, I told Pastor Barbara, I said, I have a different eschatology than a lot of different individuals. I've heard about preterism. I've heard of Calvinism, all these different types of humoretics and different eschatologies. If anybody doesn't know what eschatology is, it's the study of the end times. Here's my eschatology. I subscribe to the pan theory. Everything will pan out in the end as long as I'm with Jesus. Yeah. See, we've got to stop looking towards the end times, and we've got to start looking till now. You know what? I'm sorry about this, but in Star Wars, Yoda had it best. He said to Luke Skywalker, he goes, never looking where you are, what you're doing. But here what we're doing is we're looking at the future and we're saying, okay, you know, when is God, how many times have we seen people who have sat there and starved, killed themselves, and they're sitting there and looking for Jesus? I'm going to tell you what the angel said. Remember this, I love this scene when Jesus was ascending into heaven and the apostles are looking up and they're looking up to heaven and this angel basically looks at him. It's kind of like one of those like movies, and he goes, what are you guys looking for? We're waiting for Jesus. Well, what did he tell you to do? We forgot already? He told you to go forth and make disciples of all nations. Stop looking to the sky and start putting your hand to the plow. We've got to start putting our hand to the plow. We got to start making disciples. It's the hardest thing to do in this nation because members are easy to make. We can have people come in and they can pay their dues, which is called their tithes. And we can have them go, here, I'm here in the church, here's my tithe, and I want you to take care of me. We just had this happen. I had to explain this to a church member. They said, oh, what do you mean I can't get a ride? I pay my tithes. And I said, well, respectfully, well, they asked me, they first said, Pastor Dave, do you love me? And I said, of course I do. And they said to me, they said, well, then I pay my tithes. Why can't I get a ride? And I said, well, first of all, I have a job. And I can't do it. And neither can my wife. She's got many other things. And I said, second of all, tithes are not for services rendered. I said, it's for obedience to God. And it's for you and you alone. Whether you pay your tithes to me or anybody else, that's up to you. But see, in America, what we're teaching is we're teaching if you tithe into his storehouse, we'll pour out a blessing more you contain. And then we're looking at it around and going, I don't understand. Why am I not getting blessed? That's why we need to go back to the first love and to the gospel and to what he said. He said, it's obedience. Tithing is obedience. My wife and I tell the story all the time about how we first started tithing back in 1998 when we first got married. Somebody said to me, and this isn't a tithing message, but this is just part of what we're mislearning. First of all, our people are suffering for the lack of knowledge here in the United States. Most people, and I heard the statistic, most people will tell you they read the Bible. And they'll tell you in America, they'll be like, yeah, and it's so confusing. But they really never read the Bible. If most people who tell you, oh, yeah, I read that thing all the way through, you know you didn't. Most of them aren't telling you the truth. And most of them, even in the church, we don't understand what the Bible is. You know, everybody says this. Everybody says, oh, Bible is basic instructions for leaving Earth. No, basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's it. That's it. No. The Bible is a love letter and a covenant. It has nothing to do with your instructions. It's not an instruction booklet. It's a showing you. And I just heard this lately. Do you know, in every place, in every story, from Abraham on, it all has to do with unmerited favor. It all has to do with the grace of God. Because we don't get what we deserve. We get what he wants to give us. But we're not teaching the people in America the right gospel. What we're doing is we're setting people up. And we're setting people up for failure. And we're not teaching the love of Christ. See, the love of Christ says this. It says, I love you, and I have unconditional love for you. But the problem is we're going, well, if you loved me, God, I pay my tithes. Why am I having a problem with finances? God, you healed them, but you didn't heal me. You must not love me. I mean, there was a whole book that was written about this, where a person got a BMW as their blessing. And that's because they had thought to themselves, oh, yeah. Oh, great. You know what I mean? I've been looking at this BMW. I've been claiming this BMW. And here's what that does. That sets up the people of God to think that those people are more important than they are. And therefore, if they don't get a BMW, now that God doesn't love them or they did something wrong. And the problem is we need to go back to the basics of Christ. Now, when I was talking about eschatology, I wanted just to put this forward. We say this. We say it's the worst times it's ever been. First of all, I tell you to go to different countries and tell me it's the worst it's ever been in America. One thing that you find out when you go to different countries and you work for the federal government is you find out that there is propaganda everywhere, and there is propaganda being put right into the people of America and in the church. We're not focused on Jesus and our devotion to Jesus in the church in Delaware or the United States. We're focused on, it's the worst it's ever been. There's homosexuality. There's different things than this. I'm going to ask you a question. If it's the worst it's ever been, so then what about the emperors in Rome? What about the different individuals throughout Genghis Khan? Genghis Khan killed 5% of the world population in one war. Caligula burned people. He was actually so good at impaling people that he could keep them alive for 5 days. And he would line them up coming to the temple. And he would line Christians up. And then they would still be alive so that he knew that his enemies, when they would go through, that his enemies would be afraid. Nero would burn people in buildings and watch them as cinema. So really, a lot of the old emperors and a lot of the things that happened a long time ago actually make most of our world leaders look like Hello Kitty. But I say that to say this. It's not the worst it's ever been, but God is giving us a time to make disciples right now. Because if it's the worst it's ever been, the Bible says that in the end times, we will be hated by all. There will no be church here at Lighthouse. We'll be in an underground place. There will be no tent of meeting out on there because the governments are going to be like, there's no way anybody's meeting religiously. That's happening in China right now. If people are meeting publicly, they get chastised. So we've got to get that out of our mind. We have to get out of our mind that it's the worst it's ever been and go back to the first love, and that's Jesus Christ. Because here's what's happening in the body of Christ today. is it says in the Bible that they will know us for our love for one another. But the problem is that our love that we have in the body of Christ today is actually showing the exact same or not as good as the world. Because most people will look at the body of Christ and go, I don't want what they have. I'm fine where I am. But see, there's a supernatural love that we need to get back to. We're distracted from the cares of this world. We're distracted with whether or not we've read the latest book on how to tithe and the five types of giving. We're distracted on healing books. We're distracted on, I'm going to tell you one of the things that I have found out too, is that in the last few years, I'd say in the last 5 years, my teaching has actually totally changed. And one of the things that has changed is, first of all, I'm going to give you the gospel straight out. And the gospel is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And it says in 17, which we do skip, it says he's not come to condemn the world, but he's come to restore it and bring everybody to salvation. So we have to look at what we're doing here in America and not think that we have it and that we need to go to another place in order to show them. We're not going somewhere else to show cavemen fire. Because some of them can show us fire like we've never seen. Look at Reinhard Bonnke, the places he was in Libya, you know, and a million people meeting. People wailing and whining and just wailing at the presence of God. When we're here in church and we are yawning at the presence of God, I'm watching my sister dancing before the Lord and trying to get people to start dancing before the Lord. David danced before the Lord without any inhibitions, to the thing where his wife actually was embarrassed by him. See, we need to embarrass ourselves. We need to come to the place where God is everything. I can't preach a message without Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord has to be upon me, or you're just going to hear a bunch of junk. Let's just be real. We're going to hear about, you know, do you want this prophetic gift? Do you want this prophetic gift? Do you want this evangelist? Do you want a gift? Okay, you got to do these three things. When the person that we're telling to have the gift might not even be saved or don't even know their salvation. So we have to understand that here in America, we need to go back to the basics. Making disciples of all nations. See, the biggest job description is not marching around someplace, but it's making disciples. It's a hard thing. I'm going to tell you something. It's probably one of the hardest things you're ever going to do, is bringing somebody and come beside them and multiplying them. You know, Pastor Spellman talked about us, about our church. He says, you want to multiply a church? He says, go make disciples. He says, teach somebody everything you know, and then go and tell them to tell them everything they know that you knew. See, we're keeping that away, and we're having fellowship. We need to have a discipleship program. That's the thing that's lacking in the church the most. There's total discipleship all over the world. But see, right here in America, we're more concerned about whether or not we have membership than discipleship. Anyway, so as I go through that kind of tangent, I wanted to go through these three things. Here's what we do in America. For number one, first of all, it's pride that we're dealing with in America. That's one of the number one things that we're dealing with. Is when we think we have it all together, but there's the problem that we're not seeing. We think we have it all together. See, that's the thing, is that I've found out when you think you have it all together, you don't. I've come in and I've been like, I got this thing licked. And God's like, really? Okay, you got a lot more to learn there, Pastor Dave. Number two, belief. Number two is belief. It says this in Romans 12, 2 and 3. It says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. God has given me grace to speak a warning about pride. Here it is again. I would ask that each of you to be emptied to self-promotion. Self-promotion is big in the United States, in the church. When somebody comes to your church, I mean, you can have a church that there is no cross, there's no Jesus, there's no anything. You can't find, sometimes in churches, they look like a banana republic. That's fine. That they look nice, and I think that we need to do excellence for God, but when we're looking towards, and don't get me wrong, we're looking towards Stephen Furtick to be our Savior. We're looking towards Joel Osteen to be our Savior. We're going to be very disappointed. I would ask that each of you be emptied of self-promotion, not creating a false image of your importance. Instead, honestly assess your worth by using your God-given faith as the standard and measurement, and then you will see your true value with appropriate self-esteem. We need to believe right. A lot of times what we're doing is we're believing in a person. We're believing in a church. There's a lot of people that come into our church that say to me so many times, they're like, you know, I'm going to come to church all the time, Pastor Dave. You know how many times I hear that? We come in and we say, I'm going to come to church all the time, and things are going to change because I'm coming to church all the time. And I'm going, no, that's not going to happen. You could be and stay in this building, and this building is not going to change you. But until you empty yourself and become with Jesus, I says, and understand who you are in Jesus, you can't disappoint me. You need to start coming to Jesus and understanding. See, we're teaching people the wrong thing. We're heaping up teachers. We're not only heaping up teachers, we're heaping up idols. I said this in my post today. I said, you know what? We have different people, and we talk about spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, and we talk about, you know, schools of thought, these different people. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. But the problem is that Paul and Apollos are going to let you down. Pastor Dave is going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. But see, until we lead people to Jesus and tell them that He's not going to let us down, we need to renew the mind of the church and lead everybody to Him. Number three, assumptive teaching is what we're dealing with. For a time is coming where they will no longer listen and respond to healing words of truth, because they will become selfish and proud. They will seek out teachers with soothing words that will line up with their desires, saying just what they want to hear. That's what we're doing in the Church of America. Church, do we hear what's going on? How do we change this? How do we change this? We have an opponent. We need a victory. We change this through prayer. I implore pastors. I implore leaders. Stop teaching the greasy things of this world. Stop teaching the things that go down well, and be bold to teach what's true. Parents, teach your children in their way to go. They will deviate, yes, but it says they will come back to it. But instead, what we do is, I heard this from even my wife's cousin. They were talking about, you know, what they want to do with their daughter. And their daughter was sitting there, and they said, well, she wants to try going to a church. okay, we're going to let her go to try a church. Hey, if she wants to go here, she wants to go there, it doesn't matter to us. If she wants to be transsexual, that's fine with us. We accept her for who she is. Thing is God does accept you for who you are, and he'll take you from who you are and make you who you need to be. We need to understand that he's a transforming God. He says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not conformed. That's what we need to start teaching. And we have assumptions. We have assumptions, and we're assuming these things. And then the number four, I think I'm on four, emotional pulling. See, in the church, we're pulling on the emotions of the people, and we're saying that the emotions are the Holy Spirit. But it says this in Ephesians 4:14-15, it says, then our immaturity will end, and we will not be easily shaken by trouble, nor led astray by novel teachings or by false doctrines or deceivers who teach clever lies. But instead, we will remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express truth. All our direction and ministries will flow from Christ and lead us deeper into him, the anointed head of the body. Amen. And the last thing that I have here is people seeking. I don't know if I have that slide, but I just wanted to talk about people seeking. See, a lot of times we're looking for people rather than the person. So this is what I said to my friend Danny today. My friend Danny says, I don't know if I want to go to this thing with you today that we went to. He says, because I'm not a pastor. So I looked at him and I said, Innominis Patris Spiritus Santo. I said, now you're a pastor. And he looks at me and he goes, what? I said, let me ask you a question, Danny. I actually used his name. He doesn't matter. He likes, he does. I said to him, I said, listen, I says, how many people in our church do you disciple? He says, well, right now I'm discipling five of them. And I said, isn't that the definition of a pastor? I said, how many pastors are out in this world and they have not one person in their flock? He says, person, hey, hello, I'm Pastor Bob. Oh, really? What church do you pastor? I don't. I just got ordained by Joe Schmo from Illinois. Oh, that's wonderful. But see, you got the title without the job description. Great. I'd love to go to work and just sit there. But I said to him, I said, you know what? You're actually doing the work. God is the ordainer, not man. We don't need men to tell us exactly what's going on. We don't need a man to tell us that we're an apostle. We don't need a man to tell us you're an evangelist. If you're doing the work of an evangelist, you're an evangelist. Heard something really cool the other day is when you do address somebody, I call you Pastor Barbara or Pastor Chris. I'm calling upon the anointing, not the title. So we need to stop heaping up people, because here's the other thing that's going to happen. When we heap up people and we look towards people to be our end all be all, you know, hey, I love this, how Mike Bickle, anybody knows who Mike Bickle is? Mike Bickle's from IOP, Kansas City, and he says this. He says, please never say Mike Bickle said. He says, unless you can say Jesus said or the Bible says, and he says, unless the revelation comes from the Bible to hear, he says, never use a man to explain yourself in the Spirit. If you can't see it from the Bible, then it's not your revelation. But see, what we're doing is we're heaping up people and we're going, hey, you know what? Pastor Dave said this. Well, Pastor Dave, first of all, didn't crucify himself, and I didn't rise from the dead and save you. It's not by David's name that you are saved, but by Jesus. So we need to understand that a lot of the church hurt that we're dealing with in America and a lot of the misconception is because we're heaping up people rather than showing them to the Savior. Okay. So I want to end with this. So we're here in America, and we look a lot different than a lot of the rest of the world. We look a lot different than ministries around the world. Most ministries don't care if they have in Kenya. I mean, if you've got a drum set, it may be good, it may be bad. Who knows? But there's people dancing. It doesn't have to be their favorite song in Kenya and Liberia. It just has to be they're praising the Lord because they're being persecuted. But here in America, we're talking about persecuting is like, man, I can't believe I have to pay my taxes. See, that's a problem. So the gospel needs to be taught in America. And we need to understand that the demonic realm is coming and infiltrating America more than it is any other place. Because it can hide. It can hide in Disney. It can hide on TV. Interesting fact. Does anybody know that Disney has acquired the largest pornographic video industry in the nation? Disney has its own subsidiary syndicate of pornography. And we subscribe to that. We have the church in America that celebrates Halloween. Anybody ever hear of Anton LaVey? Anton LaVey said one time, he says, isn't it wonderful? He says, Satan thanks you for giving him one day of the year. We see people in the churches. You know, I'm going off on a tangent. Is this okay? It's okay? Okay. I'm going on a tangent, but I remember one year I was with a bunch of people and we were going around and we were seeing these trunk or treats and I don't know what came over me. I started looking at some of the people in some of the churches and I came up to them and I go, Jesus loves you. And they were taken back. Now we're in the parking lot of a church during trunk or treat. And I say, Jesus loves you. And they looked at me like I had three heads. They were taken back and they go, oh yeah, Jesus loves me. And I said to one, I said, why did it take so long for you to say that? It's because we're doing things that we think. There's a way that seems right to man, but the ways of there are evil in all its ways. See, it looks right for us as the church to say we want the homosexual to come into the church. We do want them to come to church, but we want them to be changed and free and have victory. I have a friend. Well, I can't really call him a friend. He's a classmate of mine back in high school who is ultra, ultra, ultra liberal. He actually does political activism in D.C., formed the first homosexual rugby team in D.C., and he has all of these interactions, huge, you know, liberal stuff like that. And we sometimes engage in these different things. And see, he's like, well, we need to accept people and we need to love on people and we need to accept them for who they are. But here's the issue that we're having is we're just leaving them to go to hell. Yeah. See, you're loving people to the ultimate death. Instead of telling them that the gospel says that they're to be changed. I know that there's a train of thought out there that says saved, always saved. I have a little bit of a different twist on this. Is that yes, if you're saved, you're always saved. But are you saved? Saved, always saved, but are you saved? Because you can't stand. I'm going to tell this story here. Okay, so I'll tell you. I'm going to church one day, and I'm coming, and I get hit by a train. just totally smashed by a train. I get up and I go to church and I'm 15 minutes late. And I say to everybody in the congregation, I said, I've been hit by a train. I said, but I'm 15 minutes late. I'm very sorry. How believable is that? So we say that we are hit by the Spirit of the Lord, the living God. We are set and we are saying, I got hit by the presence of God. I landed on the floor and I get up and I still have all the same problems and I still have all the same hangups and I have all the same things. And I say to myself, well, maybe I need another hit. It's like telling you, you got hit by a freight train and you just got up and you were 15 minutes late. Give me a break. That's not the truth, because if you really are hit by the Spirit of the Lord, you will be changed irrevocably, and people will see. You will be transformed, and people will see you, and they will say, what do you have that happened? They'll look at you and go, you're not the same person. What happened? Because if people around you can say, oh, he's just the same person. Anybody ever hear Todd White's story? Todd White got saved. He asked the Lord into his life, and then he was hanging out with his friends, smoking weed and drinking, and he's telling them about Jesus. And one of his friends was the most honest friend, and he said, listen, I know you love this Jesus guy, but he says, you ain't any different. You're just smoking weed talking about Jesus with us. So we're doing the same thing. We say this. We say, well, I go to the bars so that I can save people. Listen, you don't go... You don't go into the temple of Satan to go to save people. Here's the thing is that they will be attracted to you by you and what they see. They said they will know you by your love for one another. If they see you change and they're going, my life is busted, rusted, disgusted. And they see you and they say, you know, you used to be busted, rusted, and disgusted. What happened? That's the thing is Jesus happened. And now you can help and you can bring, but what the problem is that we aren't changed. We're just Christians in the same suit as the rest of the world. People are radically changed. I mean, Pastor Spellman telling me about people that radically changed in Kenya, people going from one to another. I have a story. I worked for Yale Psychiatric Hospital. In a Yale psychiatric hospital, I sat back in a place called the IOA, the Intensive Observation Area. And I remember this is young in my Christianity. I was a Catholic. By the way, here's a little bit of a history. I am a Catholic of Catholics. My uncle Chet was the provincial of the Missionaries of the Sacred Heart for the United States. My uncle Jack was the canon lawyer for the Pope of Rome, Pope John Paul II. That is that my uncle made all canon law for the church during the 90s and the 80s. And then my other aunt, Bernice, she was the Mother Superior of the Missionaries of the Sacred Heart. And my uncle Jed? I forget. Anyway, he was a Jesuit. He was like the head of the Jesuit order for the United States. I mean, so, okay, I'm a Catholic of all Catholics. Just like Paul said, I'm a Sadducee of all Sadducees, Pharisee of all Pharisees. So... anyway, so I'm sitting there and I'm newly saved and I'm looking at this person. This person was absolutely demonically possessed. And he's sitting there and he's growling. He's strapped to a bed. And he looks at me and I'm back there. And all my job was is to sit there and make sure that he is safe or whoever's in the IOA. And I'm reading the Bible. And I literally, because iPhones didn't exist during the early 2000s, didn't have any electronic stuff, so I had a Bible, and he looks at me and he goes, what is that? And I said, well, this is the Bible. He goes, I know what it is. He goes, what do you think? You think that you're going to change me with your Bible? You're going to tell me some scriptures? You're going to da-da-da-da-da-da. So him and I started going back and forth, not in an argument, but started talking about it, talking to him about the love of God. And I started talking to him about different things. And he starts coming back. He goes, yes. He says, my father was a minister in the Protestant church, da-da-da-da-da, going all through this. So about an hour later, after that, he kind of calmed down. And I said, can I pray for you? And he said, yes. And I prayed that he would be delivered and that he would be sealed. And I said, do you believe that? He goes, I do. And I said, well, let's pray this prayer. And I prayed with him the sinner's prayer. He says, I've already done the sinner's prayer. I said, just pray it again with me. And I said, and I asked him into his heart, surrender him to your heart. So the next day, I come in, and one of the nurses comes to me, and she goes, I want to talk to you. And I'm like, oh, no. And I said, hello? And she goes, what did you do? I go, what do you mean, what did I do? She goes, yesterday, I'm not going to give the name, of course, medically, I can't. She goes, what did you do to so-and-so? And I'm thinking to myself, uh-oh, Yale, I am going to be busted. I am done. I used the gospel. I prayed with people. This is, it's over. It's over. My career is over here. She goes, I don't know what you did. She goes, but he was discharged this morning. We took him off all of his meds. We don't know what happened. He says he was a totally different person. She says, whatever you're doing, do it again. And I'm like, okay. And then they started using me for group. Most of the time, I was, my degree is actually, I have a master's in psychology, by the way. So I'm doing these groups, and as these people are as I'm doing these groups, every time I would come in, I would try to hide just to go to work and do the regular stuff. And they'd be like, oh, there he is. There's David. Here, he's going to do the groups. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, I have no idea what to say. You know what I mean? I have nothing prepared. All I had was the Bible. So I started doing groups with biblical principles and teaching the gospel. And they're saying, well, why are people leaving here and not coming back like they used to? And I'm like, oh, well. So one time one of the counselors said to me, he goes, I want to get your notes, what you're using, what your theory is. And I said, well, that's going to be hard. And they said, why? I said, well, what I do is when they tell me I'm going to go do group, I go downstairs. I pray a little bit. I ask God. I say, God, if you're not in this, I'm going to be failing quite quick. So I would come back upstairs and then we would just use the Bible. I found out that that individual that I first prayed over ended up enrolling in Yale School of Divinities. He saw me 4 years later, and he was a minister. From a psych hospital to a minister. Thanked me for praying for him. I saw him in the streets when I was in New Haven. But here's the thing, is that we need to know, and this is where I was going with this, is the saved always saved. We say, you can't lose your salvation. Well, here's the thing. Losing your salvation, and this is my wallet, so I'm not going to lose it, but losing your salvation is like doing this. Oops, I lost it. The problem with that is that, first of all, Jesus doesn't pickpocket you. You can't lose your salvation, but you sure as heck can give it away. But what we're doing is we're telling people that there's nothing you can do to give it away. And the problem with that is that we're setting people up in the Church of America for failure. We're teaching them that once you say that little prayer, first of all, the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. You know that, right? That was made up by us. Here, just say this. Say this prayer, and now you're saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess out of your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Do you know that that word shall is actually a future tense? But we use it as though, oh, you said that prayer. We believe you've been born again. Now just go to church and everything will be just fine. Pay your tithes. Remember, it's okay. Oh, There's an actual church around here that went through a little bit of a problem and a split because of that, because they started going towards that thing. They said that there's preterism. Anybody ever hear preterism? Preterism says that I'm okay, you're okay, everything's been done, Jesus has already come back, and that there's no need for repentance. And that if you're homosexual, what it is that, you know what, Jesus just frowns upon your behavior. See, that's what we're teaching, because then we keep people in there. But what we're doing is we're loving them to hell. I don't know why I got off on that tangent. But see, here's some of the things that I wanted to, I'm going to stop with this. Finally, the Bible says that we will know them by their fruit. Do we know the fruit of the Church of America? What is the fruit of the Church of America? There's many people, I have people at my work that literally say to me, they said to me on Billy Graham's death, they said, I'm glad that thief is gone. Not understanding that he was a man that was giving. But they look at me, they ask me all the time, they're like, oh, it must be wonderful being a minister and getting all that money and having a job. I look at them and say, what money are you talking about? That I don't get a salary from this. The gospel is free. You will know them by their fruit. The world has a wonderful saying that some of us start to need to look at and word as well. Sometimes the world can be a little wiser than we are, aren't we? Put your money where your mouth is. We need to put our money where our mouth is. We need to put the gospel out there. We talk of transformation, but that's all we do is we talk. We say things like, eventually we're going to do this. Eventually we're going to do that. Here's what we end up doing. We pray things to literal death. We pray things to death. You ever have somebody come up to you and go, will you come to this thing? Oh, I'll pray about it. God willing, I'll be there. That usually means is that I'm giving myself a way out so that if I don't come, you won't be so disappointed. Or if I'm not going to do this. And we pray things. And sometimes God's just like saying, well, you need to act. Stop. The Church of America needs to stop just praying about things, but praying and going. He says, go therefore. He didn't say, pray therefore and make disciples of all nations. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We need to forego our agendas and stop looking. And sometimes, like the world and worse than the world, we need to start looking at each other more highly than we ought, than ourselves. We need to pick up our crosses daily. The Church of Delaware has to pick up their cross daily. Finally, do you know what revival is going to take? Revival in the church is going to take us breaking down our own walls. It's going to break down fear. The church is operating in fear. That's why revival's not happening. I think about the apostles, and I will end with this. I think about the apostles, and as they were in the upper room, it says, when they were in one accord, the Spirit fell. When they were in one accord, the Spirit fell. We're waiting for the Spirit to fall, but we're not in one accord. See, do you know how much effort it took the apostles? Do you know how many times they probably all argued? They were all hot-headed people, They were all hot-headed. They all had their own opinion. Gosh, they were on the road with Jesus, and they were trying to argue who was going to be the best out of all of them. So for those individuals to come into agreement into one had to take a lot of self-sacrifice. The church needs to sacrifice. We need to sacrifice our spaghetti dinners. We need to sacrifice our auxiliaries. We need to sacrifice and come together and say, what is the main thing that we need? And that's Jesus. Amen. Was that revelatory? So, Lord, I just thank you for what you're doing today. And I'm sure there's going to be ministry. There's going to be ministry today. And, Lord, I just ask you, God, that you would just be upon us in this time. Lord, I ask you, God, that we would learn to be more like you. That, Lord, we would look towards the people that are truly doing revival, and that we would start learning, and that we would start becoming more open to learning what it's like to be one. Lord, Father, let us put away the gospel that we've heaped up for ourselves and take on the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, Father, I ask you for every individual in here right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. That, Lord, Father, that you would just heap them up to a new place, to a new level, Lord, Father, where they're no longer making Christianity a hobby, but they're making it their full-time occupation. And, Lord, Father, I ask you to bless this house. Bless Pastor Barbara and bless Chris Gore and bless, Lord, Father, bless every minister in this place. Lord, and I ask you to raise up people here. Raise up apostles, evangelists, teachers and prophets, pastors. Lord, to go forth and to make disciples of all nations. And we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.